This is our follow-up. We usually call this a discussion time where we're free to share or to ask questions. So for me, that was a gospel message. And what I like to do with people, if they don't know the Lord, I just ask them often. I said, has anyone ever shown you, what it means to have a relationship with God? And why some don't? And would you say you have a free and open relationship with the Holy Creator God of the universe? Would you say you're in that place? And most of them says, I don't know who is. And I said, well, I am. And you could just say, well, you don't have to use yourself as a point of reference. The Bible describes the person and defines the person of how they can come into that relationship. And has anyone ever shown you from the Bible what it means to have a relationship with God, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? No, I said, would you like to see from the Word of God what this means? And you give them the bad news. And of course, we got the bad news today. The bad news is in Adam all die. That's bad news. In Adam, everyone is born and dead in trespasses and sins. That's not good news. But the good news, you cannot present good news unless the people know the bad news. They have to know that by natural birth, they're under judgment. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. John 5, I think it's the last verse. He who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on that person. That's bad news. So how do you come out from that place where the wrath of God rests? You come out of Adam into Christ. That's the new birth. So it's just the gospel. I mean, I say just. I don't mean to say that in a depreciatory way, but it's the foundations. It's just something that we share with people. And, I've never shared, anyone that says, yes, I'd like to see from the Bible what it means to be, what it means to have a relationship with God. And you go through and you give them the gospel, and then at the end, you end up with Romans 10, 9, and 10, which I would have today, but I didn't need to, is where he who confesses with his mouth Jesus Lord and believes in your heart that God raised him from the dead shall be saved, for the mouth and confesses resulting in righteousness, etc. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's right there in Romans 10. And so when I get to that point, I'll ask the person. I said, well, now you've seen, there's some bad news. You see what the good news is. What are you hearing? Because I want to see what the Holy Spirit is actually, what they're hearing. And depending on how they hear, then we'll just say, well, have you ever received that gift of God's righteousness? Not only just forgiveness of sins, God's righteousness. Do you want to receive that gift now, so which will qualify you to live with God forever? And who in their right mind would say no? I think you've got to be a moron. That is completely ridiculous. I mean, Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid for our sins, paid the whole debt, and even paid the tip. I mean, there's nothing left for us to receive. And so only a fool would reject such a gift, such a provision. In fact, everyone who's in the lake of fire, they don't go there by God's choice. They go there by their own choice. But God has no alternative to send them there, because if they're still in Adam, they're dead. And God can't have dead people in heaven with him. Their spirits have to be made alive. There has to be a way of fellowship. Or anyone that is not born again would not even want to be in heaven. There'd be no place. It'd be like, trying to breathe underwater and you don't have any breathing apparatus. It would just be, it'd be incompatible. It would just be beyond the ability of someone's capacity to even be in heaven unless they had God's life. So, anyway, that's a little review for some of us. Anyone have any questions or thoughts about our time today in the Word?
Because we're saved unto what?
Yeah. So the question is, now that we're saved, what is it unto? What is the purpose of our salvation? If you look at Acts chapter 26, Jesus is speaking to Paul, and he said, I'm appointed you to be a light to those who are in darkness, so they know what it is to come out of that judgment under the authority of Satan into the authority of God, out of darkness into light. And then he goes on to say there in Acts 26 that these people might receive forgiveness of sins And you, Paul, I appointed you to be a light. You be light to those that I'm sending you, the Gentiles, that they might know that they have received forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. And here's the rest of the gospel. And the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in thee. So forgiveness of sins and the inheritance. So what is the inheritance? The inheritance is the reason why we're saved. The inheritance is defined as in Ephesians chapters 1, 9 through 11, Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, as the mystery of Christ. In other words, in the Old Testament, there was a promise of a coming Messiah. The Jews had that in their scriptures, that the Messiah would someday come and deliver them from the oppression of the Gentiles and captivity and bring them to a place where they would be the head of the nations. They didn't really see that the Messiah would come, would first and foremost come for the purpose of dying for their sins. They didn't see the sin issue as the major issue. They saw the need to have a king like David that would deliver them from the oppressive yoke of a Gentile power. So when Jesus came into this world, the Jews, as a result of their sin and captivity, were under the rule of a Roman Gentile power. And so when Jesus came and did not fulfill the messianic expectation to deliver the Jewish people from the yoke and the bondage and dominance of Rome, they said, well, he can't be the Messiah. You know, he's a charlatan. He's not the real deal. We need to have a Mashiach ben David, that is, a Messiah that is after the order of the son of David. And so they rejected him because they didn't see that they had need of a Savior from their sins. They wanted to have a Savior from the yoke of Rome. And so that the purpose that God had for Israel and the Messiah, they rejected Messiah, and so Messiah is set aside. And so in the book of Acts and following, we see the nation hardening their heart, and gradually there are those first Jews and then Gentiles who are putting their faith in Jesus Christ and being saved. And they didn't know it at the beginning, but retrospectively, that is looking back when you read the epistles, we see that beginning at Pentecost, when the promise of the Holy Spirit came, as Jesus promised in John 7:37-39 and John 14 and 15, when he talked about the coming of the Spirit, John 16. when the Holy Spirit came, looking back, as that revelation came, we can see that God was forming the body of Christ so that the Messiah was not only an individual that would come to redeem Israel and to bring redemption to Israel and the nations, but he is a Messiah that on a spiritual level is the head of a corporate body. And so that with the Jews' rejection of their Messiah as their Savior and Lord, then God sets aside the nation of Israel, and then he opens the door to the Gentiles so they would be saved. And now that from Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, after the resurrection of Christ until the church age that we live in now, until that's completed, God is calling out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And so now what is happening is that when everyone is saved, they're actually joined to the body of Christ. They become a member of the body of Christ, a living, organic member. Not only a member of the body of Christ, but a member of Christ. Now, here's the mystery, is that Jesus Christ is Son of God. He's God. He's the head of his body, so organically, we are one with that, with the head, except we don't become God. So as the Christ, we're one with him as the anointed one. But with who he is as Son of God, we are united with him, but he remains God, and we never partake of being God. We never become God by being joined with Jesus. We join with who he is as the Messiah. So the Messiah that the Jews were looking for and then rejected from Pentecost on afterward, this Messiah becomes a corporate entity. The body of Christ is the body of the Messiah, so that the head and the body make up the Christ. And Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 12:12 when he says, as the physical body is one, yet has many members, you know, fingers, toes, hands, ears, etc. As the physical body has many members, yet is still just one body. And Paul says, so also is, in the Greek, the Christ. So the Christ is a head and a body. So we see that this mystery was never revealed in the Old Testament. It's a secret. And so from Pentecost to the rapture of the church, the removal of the church, in the age in which we live now, and it's coming to an end really fast. I mean, the next prophetic events are right on the horizon. 7 years tribulation, Christ coming to this earth. So right now, the body of Christ is coming to completion, which will also be his bride. And when the body of Christ is complete, then the body of Christ corporally will display the fullness of Him, Jesus Christ, who is right now in the process of filling the entire universe in and by and through all members of His body. Now, that's a lot to get a hold of. This is Ephesians chapter 1. So once the church becomes the fullness of Him, then all the fullness of God that's in Jesus bodily will be expressed through the body corporately to the angelic hosts and to Jews, Gentiles, that will be make up the kingdom of God when Jesus comes to rule for 1,000 years. So the mystery of Christ, which is mentioned in Romans 16:25 and 26, Ephesians 1:9-11, Ephesians 3:1-11, also in Ephesians 6, was it verse 18 and 19? There's the mystery of the gospel. There's the mystery of Christ that we see, and I think Colossians 3. we have the mystery of Christ in you, plural, the hope of glory. So that's part of the great part of the mystery. And the word mystery doesn't mean mysterious. It means something that was once hidden but is now revealed. So with the hardening of Israel's heart as a people and the rejection of Christ, we see the God's transitioning from going to the Jew, when Jesus came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. So with God's purpose in revealing the secret of Christ in you, the hope of glory, you plural, the hope of glory, the Christ in you now in each one of our lives is in the process of being formed as our will becomes more and more in submission to his will, as we die, not physically, but die to what we are by nature, and more come into oneness with his will and alignment with his nature. As we decrease and he increases, he's being formed in us. And in the measure in which he's being formed in us, all the fullness of Godhead that's in Christ bodily is making a way for that fullness to be in us. And as that fullness of God in Christ is formed in us through the work of the cross, then we are being filled into all the fullness of God. And then that means that God is obtaining or receiving the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us. And as we, if he, to the measure in which he receives the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, is directly a direct reflection upon the measure in which Christ becomes our inheritance. He becomes our possession. So we have Christ in new birth, but as we see in Philippians 3:7-17, we are to gain him. We already have him, but in our experience, we don't know him in fullness. So Paul says, I press on for one purpose, that I might apprehend and comprehend that for which Jesus Christ apprehended me in Christ. In Philippians 3. When I was saved, he apprehended me. He took a hold of my life. He brought me into union with himself through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to apprehend him as he has apprehended me. I don't want to have anything short of that which represents me coming into the fullness of that purpose for which I've been born again. And as we come into the fullness of that purpose, that is the inheritance. That inheritance is battle. It means warfare. It is conflict. Salvation is a free gift. Forgiveness of sins is a free gift. That which represents the God's free gift of righteousness, which qualifies us to live with Him forever, is a free gift. But the measure in which we come into His likeness, to be conformed to His image, that depends on our faith and obedience and our spiritual growth. And that's all provided in grace, but not all believers appropriate that. So, well, now I have got my fire insurance, I'll go do what I want. Well, that doesn't really line up with the Word of God. If God has forgiven us, we want what He wants. Now that you've forgiven us and you've given me the gift of your righteousness, my response is, I want your will. I want you to have your full way and your full place in my life. I want you to have, Father God, the riches of your glory, riches of glory of your inheritance in me, which is Christ, the heir of God, being fully formed in me. Heir means He's the royal heir of God. He has the right to inherit all things. And He, Psalm 2, He's the Father said, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. Well, we're make up a part of that inheritance. We're part of the nations that have been brought into Christ to make up that inheritance. So there's a lot to it, you know. I mean, a person could read Stewardship of the Mystery, Volume 1 and 2, Austin Sparks. Stretch yourself out on that. And begin with Volume 2, which is Precy, a shortened version, and Volume 1 is the nuts and bolts. It opens it up. So, the mystery of Christ. We're saved unto a purpose. That purpose reaches back in eternity past, which was settled in God. That purpose is realized in Christ. And when we're born again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we make up those people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, so that God might get His inheritance in us, we get His inheritance in Him. And that means full growth. We come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, God's fullness is in Christ. Now the body needs to come into that fullness and express that fullness. So those are just little fragments and attributes and various, you know, features of the mystery. The mystery of Christ, which is the mystery of the church. By the way, theologians, really acute theologians, I mean theologians that really study the Word of God, here's what they say. Herman Ritterbacher, not Ritterbacher, Ritterbos, excuse me. The Theology of Paul, that great Dutch theologian. He may be an all-millennial, so his eschatology may need to be tweaked a little bit, but when it comes to studying the theology of Paul, Ritterbos is just par excellence. I mean, he is really awesome. And one of the things he says in his theology is that if you want to understand Christology in Paul, that is the doctrine of who Christ is, if you want to understand Paul's understanding of the Messiah, the Christ, which is Christology, you must understand ecclesiology. That is his doctrine of the church. Because Christology and ecclesiology are juxtaposed. They're interrelated and interconnected as an organic whole in Paul's theology. That's saying a lot. I mean, the church equals the Christ? Yes. Christ the head and the body make up the body of the Messiah. And so that was never revealed in the Old Testament. Never. And so we make up that purpose and plan of God in this dispensation between Pentecost and the rapture, where God is forming the body of the Messiah. And when that body is complete, that body will be the fullness of Messiah, who right now embodies the fullness of God. Colossians 1:19, for it is the Father's good pleasure that in Him all the fullness should dwell. For in Him, Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of the Godhead is permanently home in bodily form. And you were brought to fullness in Him, Colossians 2:10. And you in Him, and He is head, supreme head over all rule, authority, and principality and power. It's just Paul in prison. I mean, that vision he received, it governs the whole dispensation in which we live. So, maybe that's enough. Is that, Jenny? Anything else?
No, okay.
All right, anything else? Any other thoughts, comments on what we looked at today? You doing all right?
I just had a question. Not about, you don't have to record this, but in Genesis 1, Genesis 1 is God. Genesis 2 is Lord God.
Yes.
And I was looking at my notes, and I thought, is the Lord God because man is being introduced?
Oh, absolutely. Because there is creation in Genesis 1, but Lord 2, there is God condescending as Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He comes in as Yahweh Elohim.
Yeah.
And so now he's condescending, and this is his coming into relationship with man. There is Creator and ultimately his Redeemer.